Okay, this morning we're going to be in the sixth chapter of Matthew again. And we've studied down through, down to about verse 25. But I want to back up just a little bit to our Lord's Prayer, or what's called our Lord's Prayer. It's actually, it's for prayer for Jews under law. Within the church, everybody memorizes the Lord's Prayer, but there's some things about this prayer which are for Jews under law. And so some of the things that are said are not applicable to us. Christ fulfilled the law, and he fulfilled all righteousness in our behalf. And so we stand before God as if we had never sinned. You know, now, we know that we all have sin in our life. We will not be without sin in our life until the day when either the Lord takes us by death or by life. For the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Now, in the meantime, and, you know, it's just a little over a year ago that Joanne went home to be with the Lord. And to kind of explain that, some people don't understand what we mean when we say that a person went home to be with the Lord. Now, we're made up of three parts. We have a body, we have a soul, and if we've been regenerated or saved by God's grace, we have a living spirit. In addition to that, Jesus said in the 14th chapter of Matthew, he promised the Jews that the Spirit who had been with them in the Old Testament would then be in them and would never leave them nor forsake them. And then later on in that same 14th chapter of John, he said that I and my Father will come and make our abode. So when you put it all together, a believer is made up of three parts, but then we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit indwelling us. So we have a different relationship with God than the Jews had under the law. Now, if we go back to Genesis and we see the relationship that Adam and Eve had with God, they only were given one commandment. They were told, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat of it, for the day thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt die. Dying, that thou shalt die, means that you'll begin to die physically, and then ultimately, the body will die and you'll be put in the grave. But so there's both a physical death and a spiritual death with Adam and Eve, and that was promised because of their failure. So then we go through about 2,500 years of history, and during that period of time, there were a total of three laws that were given. The first one, no one could break it but Adam and Eve, but we're all charged with it. Not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What is the knowledge of good and evil? Well, it's man's morality. It's what man thinks he must have to get into the presence of God. But God told Adam and Eve not to eat of that tree because the tree was planted by the devil, and it's a false sense of right and wrong. And yet, as we look at the religions of the world, and even under the canopy of the truth, when the Jews were the custodians of the truth, and now that the church is the custodian of the truth, we have people that get confused by their own morality. Now, let me say, it's always better to do good than to do evil. But never get the good that you can do mixed up with your relationship with the Lord. The scripture says that when Christ died, you died as a believer. When Christ was buried, you as a believer were buried with him. when Christ arose from the dead, you as a believer in Jesus Christ are counted to have been raised with him, and we read about this over in the book of Ephesians, and you're already in God's sight, seated with him in heaven. You're seated in Grace Baptist Church on a Sunday morning. You're not in heaven, but judicially, you're already as if you're there. That shows the certainty of our inheritance. And under the canopy of Christianity, because of the law, because of man's sin nature, because of a way which seemeth right unto a man, and what seems right, well, if I do good, I'll go to heaven. If I do bad, I'll go to hell. But then by the time man gets through judging himself, he says, well, I'm not bad enough to go to hell. So basically, a man's been deceived that all he has to do to get into heaven is die. Yeah. And that's false. Death is an appointment. And so what happens with death? The body goes into the grave, or it can be cremated, or whatever you want to do with it. It can be eaten by sharks. It can be ground up in a chipper, like in what was the name of that movie?
Fargo.
Fargo, yeah. A guy got rid of his buddy, ran him through a chipper. Yeah. But no matter what you do with the body, the elements that make up your body, you can be burned up in a terrible fire. You can be, fall into a volcano. It doesn't make any difference what happens to you. The elements that make up your body still exist. Yeah. And when God says, come up hither, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Why? Because they're at least 6 feet below us. Yeah. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain, that is, living believers, we'll be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And when we see him, we're going to have a glorified body. As long as we're on this earth, we're sustained by the blood that flows through our veins, which came from Adam. So as long as we're on this earth, I've had heart disease since I'm 50 years old, and now, in 3 months, I'm going to be 89 years old. Lived a long time. Still doing pretty good, but body's falling apart. So one of the, death is a certainty. And that's why we preach the gospel. So that people will not be deceiving themselves into thinking that all they have to do to go to heaven is to die. Because that's the devil's lie, you see. In order to go to heaven, at a point in time, you have to hear the truth of the Word of God preached, and God will then take that Word and quicken it or make it alive to you, as he did for me on January 17th, 1954. And that day, all of a sudden, I was just overwhelmed with my personal sin. Before, I saw myself before a holy and righteous God, and that's what the Word of God does. It shows us that we cannot satisfy him. But his Son, who loved us and gave himself for us, stood in our stead in life, fulfilling every jot and tittle of the law, fulfilling all righteousness, and then died like the sacrificial animal. He was offered as a ransom for sin. And so he's paid for all sin, past, present, and future. Even the sins of those who don't believe. He paid for them all. But in order for that payment to be effective to you, or effective to me, we have to hear the Word of God preached. And during the preaching of the Word of God, the day that I was saved, I was just overwhelmed by my sin. I didn't know anything. And in fact, I was baptized that same evening. And when I was getting dressed in Brother Stewart's study afterwards, I said, I'm ashamed to admit it. I was 21 years old. I'm ashamed to admit it. I don't know very much about the Bible. And he, you know, he didn't say, well, you dummy, you've been dead all this time. No, he just gave me a few things that I could read to kind of push me on. And I've talked about my experience since I got back to Spokane, Washington. We went on a TDY to Eielson Air Force Base in Alaska, and we got the 22 B-36 bombers ready to fly. And, you know, I landed, the last plane was down about 3, 4 o'clock in the morning, and by 4 o'clock in the afternoon, 20 of those bombers were on the way to Okinawa in Japan. And that was basically telling the all of a sudden, I've forgotten his name, the head of SAC, Strategic Air Command. Anyway, he had said, we can be anywhere in the world within 24 hours and ready to fight. The other day, they called me up wanted to know if I wanted the flu shot. I said, I don't have good luck with flu shots. Every time I got a flu shot when I was in the Air Force, you know, I think they would renew it every year on the flu shot. But we kept a shot record, and we had to have, you know, get all the different kind of shots so that we can go anywhere in the world. Like if you're going to go to Europe or you know, South America or someplace like that, before you can go, you have to be vaccinated so that you can go. And so every 6 months, you walked in there and they poked a bunch of needles. You know, then they later on did the gun thing. But every time I got a flu shot, I got sick. So I told Bi-Mart when they called me up, wanted to know if I wanted to schedule a flu shot because I'm old enough to be in that list to get it. I said, no, thank you. I said, I don't do well with flu shots. I'll take my chances with the virus itself before the flu shot, because I might miss it if I don't get the flu shot, and if I do get it, I'm going to get it for sure. Okay, let's get back to the Word of God. You know, I was saved. I didn't know anything. So after we got those bombers on the way, rather than getting in a poker game as I did back in September when we were there, also doing a TDY once in the fall, once at 50 below zero. And so rather than getting in the poker games, the pinochle games, going to the movies, and all that type of stuff, I grabbed my New Testament and began to devour it. And so I had an intake of a lot of the Word of God in a short period of time. Because, you know, I didn't know it. Later on, I knew it, but at that point in time, I didn't know God was going to call me into the ministry. He was preparing me, you know, and I got into different churches and everything I got into. With all of the reading that I was doing, I was understanding things that they were preaching one thing and I was reading another. You know? And so, you know, and then when I went to Bible college, first school I went to, I didn't know anything about Bible colleges. I was in Spokane, Washington. I didn't consult Brother Stewart about it because I was in Spokane. So at that point in time, listening to the radio and so forth, I entered BIOLA, the Bible Institute of Los Angeles. After a semester there, I told Joanne, I've got to get out of here. These people don't believe anything. You know, it's an interdenominational school. They don't want to offend anybody. So when you read about, you know, certain doctrines, they avoid them. You know. Then I went to entered a different school, Los Angeles Baptist Theological Seminary, and they were a general association of regular Baptists. And Brother Stewart used to describe them as they were so narrow they could sleep on the edge of a 2x4 and think they were in a king-sized bed. You know, you can't do this, you can't do that, you mustn't do this, you mustn't do that. They're all steeped in their own self-righteousness. And I went to school in Springville, Missouri. And back there, there were a lot of missionary Baptists. and missionary Baptists think they solely are the bride of Christ. Yeah, Roman Catholic Church thinks the same thing. Church of Christ thinks this, the same thing. But if you read the scriptures, as we've been saying on Wednesday night, you go over to the 21st chapter of the book of the Revelation, you find that those people that go in and out of the New Jerusalem are they whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then we go back and read about the Great White Throne Judgment, and when the unsaved of the world are judged, and if their name was not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they were cast into the lake of fire. So the way these churches from the church age say they're solely the bride of Christ, well, if your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're a member of the bride of Christ. And if it's not, you're cast into the lake of fire. So that means we've got to throw Adam and Eve and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and all the Jews. We've got to cast them all in hell because they didn't live during the church age. No. It's false. Yeah. It's man getting lifted up in pride. And, you know, pride goeth before a fall. So the redeemed of all ages. God is an omniscient God. When we read in the book of Ephesians, we find out that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, we don't know that, and as I Eric used this illustration, and as I said last week, you know, when you're outside the door, it says, whosoever the will may come. And, you know, I didn't know I was elected to salvation the moment that I responded to the gospel. But then after I've studied over the years, I find out that God chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. So the perspective of an unsaved person, if you want to come, you can come. If you want to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. From our side, as a free will, you know, here's the door, step through. Once you step through, elect before the foundation of the world. But so Jesus is dealing with Jews in the Gospel of Matthew. And the thing that he's writing to them, he's using the law lawfully. He's condemning them by the law. So let's go back to verse 8 in this 6th chapter. Be not therefore like unto them, that is like the Gentile nations of the world. They felt that they would be heard for their much speaking. Many of the Jews felt the same way. But your Father in heaven knows what things you have need of before you ask him. Now, there's some things that our children ask us for that they're not big enough to handle it. I'm not going to give, a 5-year-old the keys to the car and say, yeah, go on. You know, you can drive. That reminds me of Katie and Samantha. They were about 5 or 6 years old, and they got the keys to the car, and Samantha was going to steer, and Katie was going to work the pedals. You know, it's just kids aren't ready for that just yet. You know, eventually, you know, you get to be 16, and you're waiting for that countdown to, okay, I'm 16, I can get a learner's permit. It's like it's the most important thing in your world, and when you're a teenager, it is. You know. But then, you know, you have to learn to drive. And so we had the Jews. Jesus' ministry was to the Jews under the law to teach them, you cannot be saved by all of your traditions. You cannot have a right relationship with God by your feeble efforts at law keeping. All the law can do for you, rightly divided, is condemn you. And we can see that here. He says to them, when you pray, after this manner, therefore pray, verse 9, our Father. Now the Jews should have been children of God. And he was speaking to the redeemed in Israel. He says, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In other words, we have to recognize that God is a holy God. He's a righteous God. He's a just God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. There's no question about it. We don't have to pray for the kingdom to come. It's coming, whether we pray for it or not. But as a Jew under the law, looking for the kingdom was looking for the coming of their Savior. It will be in his second advent. He came in his first advent, and they rejected him for the most part. Give us this day our daily bread. He's not talking about bread. Remember when he was tempted of the serpent? He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It's a blessing for us to hear the word of God preached. It's a blessing. You know, in the age in which we live, we've got an Old Testament, New Testament we carry around with us. You go back in those days, and the only people that had scrolls upon which the scriptures were written were, they were all held by the Levites in the Old Testament era. And then in the church age, a church, any given church wouldn't have every book of the New Testament. You know, did they have a letter from Paul or a letter from Peter or this or that? But they didn't have it all. And in the age in which we live, of course, with the advent of the printing press, we can have a Bible in our hand and you can still get one for $5. You're going to have to read really small print, so you better get a big magnifying glass. But you can have one. So he says, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, the Jew, under law, had to be forgiving or he couldn't be forgiven. Now, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes it. The Jews couldn't fulfill it, but Christ fulfilled it in our behalf. So all of the blessings that were promised to Israel under law belong to believers in this age. Christ paid the price. And of course, God in his omniscience chose everybody all the way back to Adam that was going to be saved. There were no failures in the Old Testament era. There's no failures in the New Testament era. But faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and by the foolishness of preaching. Not foolish preaching. There's a lot of that. But the foolishness of preaching. Why is preaching foolish? Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. And they don't have the Spirit. And then, how does it happen? Well, you just happen to be sitting there and the gospel is preached. I certainly wasn't looking for anything. I just went home on leave and Mom said, I'm going to church tomorrow. Would you like to go with me? I said, well, I came to see you. If that's where you're going to be, that's where I'm going to be. That's a good lesson. I quote that all the time. Because so many of us, when people visit us, we will stay home with them. But then when we have a prayer meeting, you say, pray for this one, pray for that one. And you've got to put some feet to your prayers sometimes. Just, all we can say is no. Well, then you say, well, I'll be back. I'll be gone for 2 hours, and I'll be back. Now, they might get a little bit ticked off. Oh, what kind of a hostess or host is that? Well, you gave them an invitation, and that's what my mother did to me. And little did I know that day would be the day of my salvation. God knew about it before the foundation of the world. I was chosen in Christ, but I didn't know it. So we operate in time and space, and God operates on the basis of his omniscience. So he goes on to say, after this prayer, lead us not into temptation, in verse 13, but deliver us from evil. Literally, it's from the evil one. The devil, he seems to be omnipresent. He's not. But there are many demons that do his work. They were the souls of people. Remember angels came down and cohabited with the daughters of men. God doesn't create anything that's evil. When he created Lucifer, he wasn't evil. He was one of the archangels. He was sinless at that point in time. But then he became lifted up in prayer or in pride because of his great beauty. And he decided he was going to be a god, and he convinced one third of the angels that he could be God. And it was those one third of the angels out of that bunch that cohabited with the daughters of men back in the days of the flood. And then what happened? Well, when the flood came along, the soul was separated from the body. You know? And the souls of those is where the demons come from. God doesn't create evil, but we have this vast number of demons. We don't know how many. Yeah. And they are what make it look like the devil has the attributes of God. They're everywhere. Yeah. And so on that basis, the devil appears, you know, but the devil can't discern the word of God because the natural man can't discern the word of God. But things that have been fulfilled, the devil attaches himself to it for credibility. That's how, when I believe the Antichrist will be Judas Iscariot. You know, he was, he is not, and he will be. See? So Judas hanged himself, so he is not, he was, and then he at the present time isn't, but then during the Great Tribulation period, he will be. Yeah. And who could better counterfeit the ministry of Jesus Christ than one of the 12? Yeah. And Judas was of the devil. See, he wasn't a believer who lost his salvation, as so many try to teach. No. He was chosen for the very fact that he was the devil incarnate. Okay? So he was, he is not, and he will be. Now, he goes on to say, lead us not into temptation. Well, God can't be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So, you know, anything that comes along in terms of temptation or trials, you know, deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, a Jew under law had to be forgiving or he wouldn't be forgiven. So this is not the case at the present time. God, in this church age, you know, Christ fulfilled the law. And so all of those Jews that believed on the Lord, or all the way back to Adam and the various ones that believed on the Lord, all the way through Moses and the nation of Israel and so forth. We've had believers in every age, and they've lived under different dispensations, different covenant relationships, but they've all been saved by God's grace through faith. So when Christ died, what does the scripture say? He led captivity captive. So when we read about, you know, the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man died and Lazarus died, and Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. That was a compartment of the grave. And the rich man was in the compartment of Sheol. Both are called Sheol. One compartment for the redeemed and the other compartment, you know, and a great gulf fixed. But the rich man was able to look across that great expanse and see Lazarus being comforted. And that was part of his torment. Because I'm sure as he walked by that leprous beggar day after day, he's certainly been cursed of God. Look at his pitiful condition. And I've got everything, so God's really blessing me. That's the way the Jews thought. A lot of people in this age think the same thing. You know, we're going to see that the Lord tells us not to lay up for ourselves treasures on this earth. Why? You know, that doesn't mean you can't have a 409K or whatever it's called. You know, a little savings or something of the sort. But you know, where your heart, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. And our treasure is in heaven. Yeah. So, you know, over time, nothing on my part, I never in my lifetime during my working years, until I had the heart attack when I was 50 years old, I never made over $7 an hour. I was an electronic technician in the commercial two-way radio field. People all thought, you're going to make a lot of money. Yeah. Well, when I came to Eugene, I worked for $3.50 an hour. They were making $3 an hour at that time in the mills. And the mills passed us up because they were union and we weren't. Yeah. But I enjoyed what I did, you know. And I bought a house for... Well, it was 16.9, but if I wanted sidewalks, it's a corner lot, 100 feet of sidewalk this way, 100 feet of sidewalk that way, I had to pay 17.5, you know, $600 more. You can't even get that much, enough to put in a little bit of that for $600 today. Yeah. I don't know it. I'm in the same house. We did a little remodeling back in the 80s. But, you know, I'm basically in a 2,000-square-foot house. And now it's worth, the county, according to the taxation, is worth $350,000. No, it's still a 16.9 house. 17.1. Well, we added on, so it'd be a little bit more, you know. But it's appreciated, you know. And then, of course, I had a life insurance policy on Joanne, and it didn't cost us a lot of money. So, you know, I think I got about $20,000 there. And then I didn't need a life insurance policy anymore. And basically, I was paying out about $1,500 a year for insurance for me, and it was only appreciating by about $300 a year. So I canceled that policy, and I got that chunk of money. You know? So all of a sudden, by my standards, I'm wealthy. By the world's standards, I'm not. No. It's just, I'm 89 years old. I'm right on the jumping off spot. You know? Yeah. So my kids can fight over it after I'm gone. But the Lord is pointing us in the direction of what's important. And what should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And I think about these people that start Amazon, that start Microsoft, that start these different, you know, they become billionaires. But do they know the Lord? If they don't, and I don't know what their spiritual status is, if they don't, they're paupers. They haven't got a thing. They're going to have to walk away and let their families fight over it. Yeah, because death comes to us all. Now, let's turn back. I want to jump ahead to verse 33 as we finish this chapter. I've left out parts. But he says to the Jews, but seek ye first what? The most important thing in life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and what?
His righteousness.
His righteousness. Well, we can't get his righteousness or, you know, the kingdom by our own efforts, but be receptive to the truth of the Word of God. And the Spirit of God will one day quicken that word of God to your hearts and mine. The very fact that you're where you can hear it is speaking of the fact that the scripture says that the Spirit of God draws us. He's pulling us towards him. So that doesn't mean that everyone that he touches their heart is going to believe. But, you know, we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. There are no failures. And, you know, when I went home to visit my mother a year after my dad's death, I had no idea I'd be going to church. I had no interest in going to church. I just, because of the letters that Mother sent me after Dad died, I learned that she started going to church. I told Joanne, that's good for her. All-knowing sage. That's good for her, But I didn't think about my own spiritual condition. But Mom did. She had the church praying for me. I came home on leave. All of a sudden, I'm a member of the family of God. God knew it was going to happen before the foundation of the world, but I didn't. And that opportunity that came along, I just as well could have said, "Oh, Mom, you go ahead and go. I don't know," because I'd been to church a few times in the military, and boy, if that doesn't put a bad taste in your mouth, I don't know what will. See, those military chaplains, and I wouldn't say that there aren't some of them that are actually saved, but those military chaplains, they've got to be all things to all men. They've got to, if you want a Jewish service, you get a Jewish service. You want an Episcopalian service, an Episcopalian service. They've got to be all things to all men. Doesn't leave a lot of room for conviction and about the Word of God and taking a stand for the truth. It's just, it's a good job. You become an officer in the military, make pretty good money. You've got a captive audience, I'm not going to do that. When the Pope is up there on all the people out there, all of those Italians are down below in this great big place, reminds me of Hitler speaking during World War II. And as he goes up there and he crosses himself, you know what he's saying? He's speaking in Latin. They don't know what he's talking about. He says, "All you dagos, get off the grass." He might just as well say that because his words aren't getting over his head. And I'm not saying that to be mean. It's just I know what they teach. We know that Martin Luther was a Roman Catholic that got saved. But it happened while he was doing penance and crawling up the steps. He realized this is utter folly. The just shall live by faith. Okay, now, he says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things that we need will be added unto to us." And the things we need more than anything else are spiritual. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And then, because the Jews judged others in order to justify themselves, that gave them a sense they could always find someone worse than themselves. So he begins the seventh chapter. Well, first of all, let's read the 33 and 34 in the sixth chapter. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, all the things that you need, will be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." And the evil one is always putting plenty of evil out there for us. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil isn't called that by the world. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what Adam and Eve got from eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was a knowledge of good and evil. Not God's knowledge of good and God's knowledge of evil, but the devil's knowledge of good and evil. A sense of morality. And all of the religious systems of the world are based upon what man thinks is right. There's no absolutes, because this religion has to be as good as this one, has to be as good as that. And so, You go to college and you take a course in comparative religions, and they say, see there, each one of them's got a moral standard. It may vary a little bit, but they've all got a moral standard. Yeah. But we don't. We are condemned by the law. And the only way that we can be justified before God is when God gives us the faith to believe that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scripture. And Christ fulfilled the law. So all of the blessings that were promised to the Jews under the law belong to Christ. And because they belong to Christ, the Scripture says we're heirs and co-heirs or joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So what belongs to him belongs to us. But not by works of righteousness. You know, it's by a simple act of faith, believing that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Now, as we come into this seventh chapter, we see the way religion works. Religion always works on the basis of finding someone worse than yourself and saying, well, I'm better than him, and I'm better than her, and this and that, and so I must be going to heaven. Okay. That's the way people think. So Jesus says to these Jews who were very adept at doing this, judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And Jesus showed again and again to the Jews how the things, you know, like for example, the woman taken in adultery in this book of John. Yeah. She was caught in the very act. And Jesus, you know, knelt down and wrote on the ground. And I don't know for sure what he wrote, but according to the law, she was caught in the very act. Therefore, they would have been able to catch the man too, but they only brought the woman. The truth of the matter is, I think that one of those rascals that was judging her, she probably was putting a little bit of pressure on him. You know, we really ought to get married. Yeah, and he says, I've got to get rid of this gal. So, he was along with his religious buddies. He said, I'll be with her tomorrow morning about dawn. You come and catch us, and then we'll stone her to death. Okay. Because when Jesus wrote on the ground, we don't know what he wrote, but I'm certain that he wrote, where's the man? Because that's what the law said. They were both supposed to be stoned to death. Okay. Think about that. How would they know before dawn, because it was about dawn when they came to the temple? How would they know that this woman's going to be committing adultery at, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock in the morning? Yeah. Well, I believe it was one of those rascals, for whatever his motivation was, she's putting pressure on me, I got to get rid of her. Yeah, that's kind of the way it works. So Jesus told the Jews, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. So the Jews were great at accusing others and excusing themselves. Yeah. Now, each one of us, we may be believers in Jesus Christ. I am, you are. But the Scripture says, with respect to us, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We don't have an inheritance in heaven because of anything that we've done. We have an inheritance in heaven because God loved us and gave himself for us in the person of Jesus Christ. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. And he said when he went to the cross of Calvary, because I live, those that believe on him, ye shall live also. So our hope is not in ourselves. Our hope is in the second person of the Trinity, who is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then a little further on in John, he came unto his own. Well, he came unto his own nation, his own people received him not. One of those own, one of them is plural, the other one is singular. Well, the nation would be singular, and the plural would be the people. So when he came unto his own received him not. We don't see that in our English Bible, but in Greek we see it. Because, you know, own for us can be plural or singular. Okay. So, next week we'll come get back to this as we look at what was Christ doing in his public ministry. He was using the law lawfully. And the lawful use of the law was not made for righteous men. So he was condemning the nation of Israel, all of those that felt that they were justified by the lives that they lived. And then he provided the remedy. He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. And he said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. And he promised that whoever believes on him, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall perish when? Never. They shall never perish. So the reason that you have hope, the reason that I have hope today, is not because of you or me, is because Jesus Christ loved us and gave himself for us. And he says, come unto me, all ye that burden, that are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he's not talking about a nap. No. You'll be rested. You'll have rest with respect to where you go when you die. I lost my wife a little over a year ago. And I've said this before, and I'm not saying this for effect or anything, but I haven't been able to mourn her death. Because I know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and I know the misery she went through the last several years of her life. You know, and then, of course, she had osteoporosis, and we had her cremated, and you normally get about 5 or 6 pounds of ground-up bones back after they cremate. We got back 7.4 ounces. So, what does that mean? Well, whatever bone she had, they chopped it up in pieces and sold it to this medical school and that medical school and the other one. That's why her cremation didn't cost us anything. But, you know, they use it for a body for medical research, or they use the body parts for samples in medical school. And 7.4 ounces isn't much. But that little bit of bone is outside the door under a thing that has her name on it. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your wonderful love to us, for the hope of the gospel. We know that in ourselves that we have no hope. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But because God became a man in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law and fulfilled all righteousness, he said, that whosoever believes on him will not perish, but have everlasting life. We have hope, and we praise you and thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.